We'll invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and turn with me in the Bible now to Exodus 3. Exodus 3, and we are meditating this morning on verses 13 through 22 of Exodus 3, and that's on page 46 in your Bibles, your pew Bibles. So Exodus 3, and our text this morning is verses 13 to 22. And let's give attention out of the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians." This is God's holy word. May he bless it to us this morning. Well, William Shakespeare's well-known play, Romeo and Juliet, Juliet famously asks, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." And what Juliet was suggesting is that names are things indifferent. What matters is not the name something bears, but rather the essence of the thing itself. Whatever name we put upon a rose has no real impact on its attributes or nature. A rose will smell good and look as beautiful whether you call it a rose or a rock or something else. And while there's some truth to that, the same can't be said of names in the Bible. In the Bible, a person's name often conveys a lot about that person and is inseparable from his or her character, calling, or purpose. And this is true especially of God's holy name, as we'll see this morning. Now, last week we saw that God is going to deliver his people, Israel. He appears to Moses here in Exodus 3 in this burning bush that is burning yet is not consumed. And last week we saw how Moses hid his face from the holiness of God. And yet God assured him that he is here to save his people Israel and reveal his name to them, that they might be delivered from their oppressors and worship him on Mount Sinai. He's the God who sees and saves and strengthens his people. But Moses was surprised and anxious when God told him that he was sending Moses to be the deliverer. It's like, okay, go ahead and do that. I'll just wait here. That's great. But Moses is like, wait, you want to send me? And Moses asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And we saw last week that great promise of God, I will be with you. God gave Moses a great commission and added this great promise of provision. It's just as Jesus commissions the church in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. And then he says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, when God calls you to serve, he gives you the grace that you need to serve. And the great provision of God for the needs of his people is God himself. God is with his people by his word and spirit. And so we can pray like Augustine once prayed, O Lord, give what you command and command what you will. O Lord, give what you command and command what you will. Well, last week, again, we saw Moses asking, who am I to God? And this week, we see him asking a different question. Who are you? Who are you? And who is God as he reveals himself in our passage? We'll see that he is the God who is, and he is the God who keeps his promises, and that he is the God who is all-powerful. First, notice that he is the God who is. Once again, names are very significant in the Bible. In the Bible, there's often a close connection between the meaning of a person's name and their character and calling and purpose. Just remember, for instance, Abraham. Right? Abraham's name was originally Abram, but then God changed Abram's name to Abraham. Why? Because he's going to be the father of a multitude of nations, we read. And his name reflects that. We go through tons of names in the Bible, but we won't. But just remember Moses himself. He's given the name because his name reflects the fact that he was drawn up out of the water, the Nile River. And that name also anticipates his calling to deliver God's people and to bring them through the water and up out of the waters of death into a land of promise. And so Moses wants to know God's name. And it's not simply so that he can have a name tag for God. He wants to know who God is and what God is like. It's a question about God's nature and character. And Moses wants to know God's name not only for himself, but also so that he can tell it to the Israelites when they ask him. Who sent you to us? Who are you? And who has sent you to us? Who is the God of your fathers? Who is the God of our fathers? And they ask, what is his name? He wants to be able to give them an answer that reveals to them more fully who God is. The late theologian R.C. Sproul was once asked, what does the church need today? Think about that. How might you answer that question? What does the church need today? And Sproul replied, I am passionately convinced that the biggest need of the church is to develop a deeper understanding of the character of God. People need to know cognitively and intellectually who God is. And I would commend that to you today, that is one of, if not the great need of the church today, where people are so ignorant of theology and who God is. And have an idol of their own imagination that they've mostly got from the culture of how they like to imagine God. And who is God, though? Well, God says to Moses in verse 14, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is who God is. I am who I am. And that's his name. It's just four Hebrew letters and is likely pronounced Yahweh, or some have thought Jehovah. And it's connected to the Hebrew word that means to be, which is why it's translated in English as I am who I am. God's name is I am, and we often see it in our English translations in all capital letters as Lord. And this is a watershed moment in redemptive history. All of Scripture is God's Word, and it's all important, but it's not all equally important. Some passages are especially important, and this is one of those passages. This is God's self-disclosure of His covenant name for His people. And we should marvel at this name. We should marvel at the fact that God even reveals His name to Moses. God is the creator of all things and is separate from his creation. Yet God condescends to us, finite creatures, and reveals himself to us. Even more, here he is revealing himself to Moses of all people. Think about that for a moment. Remember what we've seen so far in Exodus. This is Moses, a failed prince of Egypt, a failed deliverer of Israel, and now a lowly shepherd on the backside of a mountain in the middle of the wilderness and mountains in Sinai, tending sheep that aren't even his own. Could God have picked anyone more unlikely to reveal his name to? And yet God reveals himself to Moses and even to us in his word. And it should never cease to amaze us that God reveals himself to us, that we can know our Creator, the infinite God who made us. This week at our D4 lunch club that we lead at a local public high school, we asked the kids this: do you believe in God? And if so, what is God? Who is God? And it was interesting to hear all their answers. Some said they didn't believe in God, but they like the idea and are open to it. Others said they did believe in God and then came up with some ideas of what God is like. But not one of them appealed to revelation. They all just used their imagination. I'd like to think of God like this. But that can only be a false God created in your own image. God doesn't get his nature and attributes by how we like to think of him. It's completely subjective too. And thanks be to God that he hasn't left us to ourselves to grope in the dark in this world trying to discover who he is. Instead, he's graciously revealed himself to us in general revelation in creation and in special revelation in his covenant word to his people. And so thank God for your Bible. And take it up and read it and hear it read and preached. And don't take it for granted. God reveals his name to us in his words so that we don't have to say, well, I think he's like this, or I'd hope he's like this. No, this is who God is as he reveals himself to us in his word. And God's name is both revealing and mysterious. It reveals who he is, but not everything about him. There is still so much more to his name that we cannot fully comprehend and know. But what is revealed is sufficient for us to worship his name, to trust his name, to proclaim his name, and to call upon his name for salvation. And what does God's name mean? What does it tell us about who God is? Well, it means that God simply is. That is to say, God exists in and of himself. He is eternal in his being. He is totally independent and absolutely self-sufficient. He has no need. He lacks nothing. He needs no one, not you nor me. As theologians have put it, God is a se, which in Latin means of himself. And there's never a time that God did not exist. In fact, God is outside of time. He's eternal, and God created time for us, finite creatures who are bound by time. And so God's name reveals that God is self-sufficient and eternal. He is the God who is. And all of this is a glorious mystery to us as finite creatures. We can't fully comprehend who God is. And we're okay with that. We're content with that mystery, because if we could fully comprehend God, then would he really be God? No. And he wouldn't be worthy of our worship. But God is worthy of our worship because he is the one and only true God who is. I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. How should we respond as those then who know God's name? Well, we should respond by praising his name. Delight in his name. Worship his name. Who is like the Lord our God? No one. He alone is God. He alone is creator. He alone is worthy of your worship. And indeed, it is good to praise his name because we were made for that. Perhaps you saw that the Canadian actor and star of the original Star Trek TV series, William Shatner, recently went into outer space. He'd been doing it for all those years on the big screen, but not for real. But at 90 years old, now he's the oldest man to ever go to outer space. 90 years old. He boldly went where no 90-year-old man has gone before. But what struck me the most was not the fact that he went to outer space, but his reaction. Did you see his reaction? Or read about it? His reaction was one of great wonder and awe. It was nothing less than a reaction of worship. He grabbed the shoulders of Jeff Bezos, the founder and executive chairman of Amazon, who funded the space flight, and said to him, "Everybody in the world needs to see it. This comforter of blue that we have around us, we think, oh, that's blue sky. And then suddenly you shoot through it all of a sudden, like you whip off a sheet when you've been asleep. And you're looking into blackness, into black ugliness." And begin to gesture down and then up. There is mother and earth and comfort. And there, he gestured into the air, squinting toward the sun. Is there death? Is that death? Is that the way death is? And he looked at Jeff Bezos and says, "What you have given me is the most profound experience I can imagine. I hope I never recover from this." And I couldn't help but think, that's worship. That's worship, but he doesn't know the Creator and how sad that is. You see, man was made for worship, and man will inevitably worship something or someone. He'll either worship the Creator or the creation. Sadly, William Shatner and others are spiritually blind to the truth that the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork, as the psalmist proclaimed, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth." And as the psalmist said, when we look at the heavens, the work of God's fingers, as it were, the moon and the stars which God has set in place, we can't help but ask, what is man that You are mindful of him? How can we not worship God and delight in His majestic and mindful of us name? And how can we not be thankful for that? How can we not be thankful that what those men are blind to, God has revealed to us by His Holy Spirit through His Word? And so let us praise God's majestic and glorious and gracious name. And not only should we praise His name, we should respond to the revelation of His name by trusting God's name. His name is a name you can trust. If God is so totally independent and absolutely self-sufficient, then you can trust that He is able to provide for all of your needs without exception. And so don't be anxious about tomorrow. Trust His name. Trust His reputation. Be still and know that He is God. And rest in that. And we should respond by calling on His name. When you are in need, call upon His name. Turn to Him in prayer. Ask and it will be given according to His will. And we should respond with thanksgiving. Whenever God delivers you, He is worthy of thanksgiving. Thank Him for living up to His name. And whatever present prosperity you enjoy, whether health or wealth, He is worthy of your thanksgiving. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from our Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or variation due to change. And so, who is God as He reveals Himself in our passion? He's in our passage, He's the God who is. He's the God who is. He is eternal and self-sufficient. And secondly, He is the God who keeps His promises. This is the repetitive theme we see in these opening chapters, isn't it? He says to Moses again here, verse 15, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you." Part of God's name is also His faithfulness to His covenant promises. Our God is a promise-keeping God. That's His name. And isn't that good news in this promise-breaking world in which we live? Sadly, friends make promises to us and then go back on their word. Husbands and wives break their wedding vows to each other. Church members and church office bearers don't always follow through on their promises and their vows. Politicians make promises they don't keep. Bosses and employees break their promises. We live in a world where the truth is hard to come by, and faithfulness and loyalty is a rare thing. And it hurts when people break their promises to us, doesn't it? The psalmist speaks of the pain of someone close to him breaking his promises and betraying him in Psalm 55. He says, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant." Well, thanks be to God that although we go through that kind of pain in this world, and we also are sinners who break our promises, thanks be to God that He will never violate His covenant of grace with us. God is not a man that He should lie. God cannot lie. God is perfectly just and true in all His ways, and God cannot change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, we can trust His word and His character. If He says that we are forgiven of all of our sins once and for all, that settles it. If God says He adopts us as His beloved children forever, that settles it. If God says He will sanctify us more and more, that settles it. If God says He will be with us, that settles it. If God says He'll provide for all our needs, that settles it. If God says He'll protect us from all our enemies, that settles it. If God says that He who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion, that settles it. If God says we have the hope of resurrection glory, that settles it. If God says the glory will far surpass the sufferings of this age, that settles it. Whatever God says, that settles it. He's the God who keeps His promises. And so rest in His promises this day and His unchangeable character. Trust His promises and walk by faith and not by sight. And just as He never changes and His word never changes, His name never changes. He says in verse 15, "This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." And here we are in 2021, and His name has not changed. Let us praise His unchangeable name forever. And in an age of identity confusion, what a blessing it is to know that God doesn't self-identify with one name one day and another name another day, always changing His identity. He is always, "I am who I am." The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and all whom God covenants with as His people. As one commentator put it, the additional self-revelation of God's name in Exodus 3:15 reveals the intimacy and relational aspects of God's character. He is not only the God who is, He is the God who is with His people. And so He says to Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" As I said last week, that promise means so much more to me now that I have children and buying 4 jugs of milk each week. And I thought about that again as I bought milk again this week. God wants Moses to assure the people of Israel that He has not been indifferent to their suffering. He has been observing it all and now will mercifully act to deliver them from it and to bring them into their own land, a land of abundance where their cup will overflow. After all, if it's a land that could sustain 6 nations, surely it will sustain them. As one commentator put it, "The Lord is a God who can both rectify the past and open the door to a blessed future." And all this is in accordance with the covenant promises made to Abraham in Genesis 15, where God said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And it says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. Now's the time. A fulfillment of that promise here in our passage. And so who is God as he reveals himself in our passage? Well, he's the God who is, and he's the God who keeps his promises. And third, then, he's the God who is all-powerful, we see here. We see in verses 18 and following that God is all-powerful and he's all-knowing. He knows what's going to happen because he knows all things. And he assures Moses that whatever resistance to God's plan that Moses experiences, it won't be a problem for him at all. So what's the plan? Well, God tells Moses to go to the elders of Israel and say, and he says that they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt. The elders are the tribal authorities of the people of Israel. They are the men of honor and respect who govern the people and watch over them and represent them and their interests and corporate matters of importance. So this is why Moses is to go to them in the first place. And the reason Moses is to take them with him to the Pharaoh is because if he goes all alone, it will seem like he's some kind of lone crazy man. So for example, if a single guy showed up at the Parliament building in Ottawa and asked that Saskatchewan secede from Canada and demand that, he'll be escorted out by security and maybe committed to a mental institution. But if the whole provincial government of Saskatchewan shows up, then it means business, right? And so if all the elders show up with Moses, it means the people as a whole are with Moses. And what will they say? Well, God says, say to Pharaoh, the Lord Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Notice that the request here isn't yet, let all of Israel go for good. The request is, let us have a week off to worship the Lord our God. And the implication is that they'll return. But this isn't the plan, right? We know that the plan is for them to leave and never to return. So why does God have Moses make a request like this? It almost seems deceptive. Well, we know from ancient Egyptian records that slaves were given religious vacations in order to honor their gods. This is a normal practice of Egypt, which means this is a small ask. And this is the wisdom of the Lord's strategy. You see, he puts a small favor before Pharaoh, which would normally be granted according to Egyptian practice, but Pharaoh will even deny this. And this will expose the Pharaoh as an unusual tyrant. It will reveal his great obstinacy. And God knows he won't allow this because God knows all things. He knows what's in the Pharaoh's stubborn and sinful heart. So God says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. Pharaoh's the most powerful being, the most powerful man in the world at this time. And he's not going to yield easily. He's going to try to arm wrestle with Almighty God. Children, who do you think is going to win that match? Well, it's not even a question, right? God. It's not even a match. He could simply make it so. He could just speak a word and it'll happen. But God is going to use it as an opportunity to reveal the power of his name to Egypt and Israel. So he says, I'm going to stretch out my hand and I'm going to strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. He's going to perform these 10 plagues. He's going to perform signs and wonders to magnify the power and might and glory of his name so that they will know that Yahweh alone is the Lord. He alone is God. He alone rules over all. And he says, and he will let you go. You see, the most powerful man in the world will be no match for God. And ultimately, when we get to the plagues, we'll see that indeed none of the counterfeit gods of the Egyptians were any match for the one true God either, because they don't even exist. And even Pharaoh was considered a god in Egypt, but he's no match for Yahweh, who will perform these miracles in Egypt that will loudly proclaim that he's the only true God and the all-powerful God of creation. And God's power is so great that not only will the Egyptians let the Israelites go, but their attitude towards Israel will be changed. Notice verse 21. He says, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians." Think about that. Think about how the chapters we open in the first couple chapters of Exodus, right? Did Israel have favor in the eyes of the Egyptians? No. They feared Israel and loathed them. But God's going to change their heart. He's going to change their attitude toward them so that when they go out, they're going to find favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And he says, "And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters so that you shall plunder the Egyptians." Think about that. These Israelite slaves haven't had a payday in hundreds of years. And God is going to so glorify his all-powerful name in Egypt that Israel's going to get a payday and get back pay and much more. Indeed, they will plunder the Egyptians, but the Egyptians will freely give it to them. "Here, take this gold necklace, take this gold ring, take this, you know, precious jewels I've been wearing and storing, and take all this. Take some clothes. Here, you want some new sandals? You want what did they wear back then? I'm thinking of all of our modern day clothing. I don't want to, you know, imagine that, children. You're going out and they're just handing you jewelry. Real gold, children. Real jewels. Clothing. You'll have so much. It'll be greater than a, you know, back to school clothes shopping." They go out in abundance, with abundance. They plunder the Egyptians, but the Egyptians freely give it to them. Beloved, behold your God. He's the God who is. He's eternal and all-sufficient, and he's the God who keeps his promises, and he's the God who's all-knowing, and he's all-powerful. Beloved, he is God, and there is none like him. He's the great I am. What's in a name? Well, as we've seen, there is so much meaning in God's name, and his name is attached to his mighty works in creation and redemption. Thanks be to God that he reveals his name to us. Let us worship his holy and majestic name. And as amazing as this revelation of God's name was to Moses, an even greater revelation of God's name would happen in history when God revealed his name to us in Jesus. Jesus is the fullest revelation of God's name. And what does Jesus' name mean? Well, it comes from the Hebrew word Joshua, which means Yahweh, the Lord is salvation. And the angel told Joseph to call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. You see, just as God saved Israel from their slavery, he brings about an even greater salvation from slavery through Jesus, who saves his people from slavery to sin. And Jesus is able to save us because he is the eternally begotten Son of God, who for us and for our salvation added a true human nature. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He became like us in every way except for sin. He is true God and true man. He is, as we read in Matthew 1, Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And do you remember when he said to the Pharisees in John 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." And the Pharisees are wondering, what in the world is this man talking about? He says, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? How could he have seen you? How could you have known Abram?" And Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Does that sound familiar? Yes. He's claiming to be the great I am there, and they knew it, which is why they picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. But he wasn't blaspheming because he is the great I am, and he escaped because it wasn't his time yet to die for his people on the cross. But he is God the Son, who is one with God the Father and reveals the Father to us. He's the one mediator between God and man. He's the God-man, the Lord and servant of the covenant. And the Jews knew that he was claiming this. And he came on a mission to save his people from their sins, and he would ultimately die for their sins. You see, in order to save us from our sins, he had to obey God's law perfectly and then suffer the curse of the law in our place on the cross. God is a holy, just, and true God whose name never changes. He must punish sin. God said to Adam in the garden, "The day that you eat of it, you will surely die." That settles it. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's free to all who believe, but it came at great cost. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But for all who do not believe, the wrath of God remains on you. If you haven't trusted in Jesus yet, now is the day of salvation. Trust him this day, and you too can be forgiven of all your sins and have a personal relationship with God as your heavenly Father. You too can know the one true God who is all-sufficient, ever faithful to his promises, all-knowing and all-powerful. You can belong to him, and he will be your God, and he'll be with you and will never leave you nor forsake you. For all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And Jesus didn't remain dead, did he? God raised him from the dead. We read in Philippians 2, because Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, the name of Jesus will be exalted in all the earth one day. And so let us praise the name of Jesus now and rejoice in our Savior's name this day. And let us proclaim the name of Jesus to the lost around us who don't know the Savior's name. And let us confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, we praise your holy, majestic name. Forgive us for our lack of praise, trust, and thanksgiving. Help us to trust your name, to call upon your name, and to thank you for living up to your name. And we thank you that you have most fully revealed your name to us in the person and work of Christ. We confess with the hymn writer how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which we build, our shield and hiding place, our never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, our shepherd, brother, friend, our prophet, priest, and king, our Lord, our life, our way, our end. Accept the praise we bring. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.